Lord, we would ask now that you would speak to us through your word. Cause us to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. We sit before our Savior at the feet of Jesus. And might we experience the fullness of his presence in our lives. Might your Spirit, Lord, be our teacher. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Solomon continues to speak of the certainty of death, and from his perspective, the uncertainty of life. And here in verse 8, he said, chapter 8, he says in verse 1, "Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, nor stand in an evil thing. For he doeth whatsoever pleases him. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, Why doest thou? Or what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing." And so Solomon kind of focuses, if you will, on his kingship and his power and sovereignty. The king is sovereign, as Solomon would say, so you need to submit to him. And that's a good word for us, as we realize that Jesus is our sovereign, he is our king, and we need to submit to him, to walk with him in obedience, because it is in that obedience that we find a great blessing of fellowship with him, of usefulness for him, and to see him unfolding his plan in our lives. And it does, if you will, cause our face to shine as we focus on him and spend time in his presence. And so it is a challenge to us to acknowledge the sovereignty of our king and to live a life that declares that. As he goes on there in verse 5, we read, "And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." You know, Solomon came to grips with the fact that he couldn't figure out the future. And neither can we, I suppose you could say, in detail. And yet, we know the future. As we read the scriptures, as we focus on prophecy, we've been given a divine diagram of the things that are coming. And Jesus would challenge those around him. You know, you can tell the weather, but you fail to recognize the signs of the times. And so as we study the scripture, as we focus on those prophetic utterances of the New Testament and Old Testament writers, we realize that we've been given many signposts. And we see those in our world around us even now. We're limited, and no matter how hard we try, God is the decider. Not only of what's going to unfold before us, but the decider of our days. Only God knows the number of our days. You know, today may be our last day on the planet. We don't know that. This week, I got a call. Sunday, we were at Forest Glen, and we shared with some of the folks there, and one of the men there was a dear brother, and he would always send me poetry. And David was just a lover of the Lord, and he was always faithful to come for the services when we were there. And he passed away. Sunday he was there in the service. He was having some problems with chest pain and relative to bronchial challenge. But it was something apparently more serious, because the Lord said, "Okay, today, David, it's your last day. You're ready. Come and visit me." And we'll miss him, but I can guarantee that heaven is his home, and he's much better off there than here. And so, too, for us. We're here, and so that's a blessing. But heaven really is our home. I don't know if you remember the old B.J. Thomas song, you know, that we're just passing through. They say, you know, that living here is wonderful, but heaven is going to be so much better. And so we look forward to those days when we will be with the Lord. Verse 9, he goes on, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. You remember, that's the theme really of this book as he journeys through his life, having his eyes off of the Lord as a personal God and off of heaven. And he goes on, there is a time wherein one man rules over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Solomon saw something that we continue to see today. The wicked appear to rule for a time, but death and obscurity are still coming. You know, God is patient. God is merciful. We see that in our lives every day. And all the people that are shaking their fist in the face of God, and yet God in his mercy continues to extend grace, continues to woo and to call. And people mistake God's patience and mercy for either the inability to act or an endorsement of their actions. And we just simply know better. Matter of fact, Paul would write to the Galatian church, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And as I read that, I'm reminded, you know, that God is at work. Even sometimes when we can't see his hand, we know he's at work. And he moves and works, and one day he will judge. Now for us, as believers in Christ, we are going to be judged. But it isn't a judgment unto salvation. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give answer for the lives we've lived. We're going to give answer to him for the stewardship of the gifts that he's given. And as we realize that, it's much challenging in my spirit, because when I get to that place, I don't want to have to try and explain why I didn't use the gifts that he's given me for his glory. And I trust that we all are looking to be faithful in exercising the gifts. You know, I talk about the gifts often, and it's important in our day, particularly, I believe, to know and understand what our gifts are, spiritually speaking. We all have spiritual gifts. A gift or gifts that God gave us at salvation to be exercised for the edification of the body and for the impact of the world around us. If you don't know what your gift is, begin that exploration. Begin praying. Begin talking to those around you. Because very often the people around you will be able to tell you what your gift is and perhaps what your gift isn't. You know, I imagine people would say probably my gift is not mercy. You know, sometimes I'm not very, my wife is much more merciful than I am. And so we all have those gifts that are to be exercised. And so he goes on there in verse 12. He says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there is be just men unto whom it happens according to the work of the wicked, and again there be wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I say that this is also vanity. Solomon earlier in the book had said this very thing. This isn't right, that the wicked should prosper and that the righteous should suffer. But we see in our world around us that sometimes the wicked appear to prosper and the righteous appear to suffer, or they do suffer. But the fact is the wicked have no hope. They may prosper in this world and in this time, but this is just a wisp of eternity, very small little piece of it. For us, our hope is in the hereafter, not the here. And we sit here in this day, this evening, and know that our lives are screaming by at an ever-increasing pace, and we're moving towards eternity. But from a Christian perspective, that's not a bad thing. Matter of fact, Paul, as he's talking about eternity in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or most miserable. Now, we might live a good life here, but if our hope is only here, then it doesn't make a difference in the hereafter. But the fact is it does make a difference because we've been created as eternal beings. And he goes on there in verse 15, he says, then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. So Solomon is basically saying, I'm tired of trying, so let's party. And really, that's where our culture is today. It's much like the Roman Empire, giving bread and circuses, entertainment. I read an article, it was called Celebration Inflation. And in that article, it said, when it's not Halloween or Thanksgiving or Christmas, it's Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, National Margarita Day, National Siblings Day, or National Pet Day. Companies even have created their own corporate holidays to get in on the action, such as Black Friday or Amazon Prime Day. And he goes on to say that they now have these party organizers who do parties for children, and they average on $100 a head per child for parties. I mean, that's amazing, you know, to stop and think about that. Why is that? Because people want to get away from reality. Why is Disneyland so popular? Because people can step out of reality for a time and just have fun. To forget all that's going on outside of the walls of that place. And there's nothing wrong with having fun, don't get me wrong. I love to have fun as much as the next person. Matter of fact, I just told my wife the other day, we need to go to Disneyland. I'd love to go back to, you know, and I love those places. I love to do those kinds of things. And I suppose in some sense it is an escape, you know, from just the pressure of life. So he goes on there in verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done under the earth or upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labors to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Solomon was trying to figure it all out, and what does he conclude? It's not possible. It's not possible. But the bottom line is, it is possible. In God's divine counsel and in God's revelation, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, he, speaking of God, works all things in accordance with his will. So if we want to know God's heart, God's will, we just simply need to focus on him. In chapter 9, verse 1, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knows either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, and to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that swears is he that fears an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Wow. That's depressing, isn't it? As you go walk through that with him. He says, one event happens to all. And it is true. Barring the Lord's coming, we will all taste of death. I like what President Andrew Jackson said to his kids as he was getting ready to die. He says, oh, do not cry. Be good children, and we shall all meet in heaven. I like that. And it is true. If we have a relationship with Jesus, we will see our loved ones again. Solomon says, you can't escape it. Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Solomon had it wrong. And he tells us so. And then he says, better to be a live little dog than a dead lion. Verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in the thing that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepts your works. Let your garments be always white, and let your head lack no ointment. No share under the sun, he says. Enjoy the here and now, there is no later. But he had that wrong too. You know, Jesus told the story, you remember, of Lazarus and the rich man. Both died. One found himself in Abraham's bosom. The other one found himself in the place of torment, what we know as Hades, if you will. And so, as he tells that story, he names them. He names Lazarus and he names the rich man. And we find that that's more than a parable. It's an actual reality. We know that place called paradise where Lazarus found himself is now empty. Jesus went and it says he led captivity captive. He emptied paradise. Now, the place of torment is still in business, still operating, and has plenty of room, unfortunately, for those who choose to reject the finished work of Jesus. But Psalm would say, you know what? You need to live a good life and party well because that's your highest enjoyment. And if you've tried that, you know that's a dead-end street because it won't satisfy. Verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Enjoy your mate, he says, or in his case, mates, your work, your health. And that's good counsel. We need to enjoy the life we've been given. We simply need to remember not to make them an idol. Psalm would say, you know, everything ends in death. Jesus would remind us what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. For man knows not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. He would say it matters not what your enablement is in life. It's all random chance circumstance. But we look at Paul's counsel to the Ephesians and what did he say to them? For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus what? Unto good works which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan for our lives. The question is, are we willing to submit to that plan and walk in his way? To follow his will for us. And he does have that. He has that will for us. Verse 13, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and a few men within it. And there came a great king against him and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of a wise man are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that rules among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Solomon would remind us, you might do a great thing, but people forget quickly. They forget quickly. I read once about Abraham Lincoln. After he was assassinated, one of the things they found in his pocket was an article that had been written about some of the things that he had accomplished as president. And he carried it with him as a reminder, because President Lincoln wasn't always a popular man. He was very unpopular. And every once in a while, he'd go back and remember the good things that someone said about him. You know, we have to look at what our motivation is. We have to realize that what we do, we're not doing for the accolades, for the acknowledgement of men. Because that's not going to come. And even if it does come, it won't last very long. As we look at our history, we realize that people forget quickly. And so when we do it, we need to do it for God's glory. If you have victory in something, if you achieve something by God's power, don't let it go to your head. I need not let it go to my head, because it's only by God's grace that we accomplish anything. In chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. You've heard that, the saying, there's a fly in the ointment. Now you know where it came from, right there. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walks by the way, his wisdom fails him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. In Scripture, the right hand is a symbol of strength. The left hand, on the other hand, a symbol of weakness. And we see here Solomon talking about that, about the wise man's heart is at his right hand. And that, in other words, wisdom is strength for us. If we turn away from that, we will find weakness. And the other thing he reminds us of there is that people can see sin in our lives. They may not know what we've done, but they see something's going on. We have that sense. And rightly so. That's good. God gives us that discernment. And I am glad, because it provides accountability to us. It says, hey, you know, I need to conduct myself in such a fashion that when people look in my eyes, as the eye is the window to the soul, what I communicate to them is that Jesus is real. Because sometimes you've experienced it, looking into someone's eyes and you see darkness and death. And that's a sad thing. Verse 4 is a powerful verse. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against you, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifies great offenses. Be willing to yield. You know, we get in the flesh and we want to stand up for ourselves. We want to make our cause known and make our cause right. But it is unwise. You know, one of the things that always intrigues me, and I don't know if you've noticed this before, you'll be driving in your car, and somebody will step out, whether it's in a parking lot or on the street, and they refuse to look at you. And they just drop their head and they are going because, quote, they have the right of way. That is so foolish. They may assert themselves, they may be unwilling to yield, but they better hope that you see them, because they're certainly not paying attention to you. And that is such a picture of how we can conduct our lives. Peter would say it this way: humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We need to be people who yield, who are willing to take the position under the younger son, if you will, as we read about in the Gospels, being the younger, being the one who is willing to submit, to be humble before another. Sometimes it is necessary for us to ask forgiveness when we make mistakes, without defense, without apology, and just make it right, because people will respond to that if we're willing to do it. But that's a hard thing, because it requires transparency and it requires vulnerability. But God is pleased and God is blessed when we do that. Verse 5, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceeds from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You know, things do seem upside down in our world, don't they? They seem so upside down. But his encouragement to us is to abide in the truth of Jesus, and things will turn, at least in our lives. Maybe the world won't change, but how we deal with the world will change. He goes on there in verse 9, whoso removes stones shall hurt be hurt therewith, and he that cleaves wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he be put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Caught in our own devices. We see there that the serpent is still biting. The serpent is still biting people. So maintain, guys, your hedge of protection there at the end of verse 8. A serpent shall bite him who fails to keep his hedge in place. And we see that in the book of Job. You remember when Satan was talking to the Lord, he would say what? Have you not hedged him about and protected him? You know, guys, God has given us a hedge of protection. But we can tear it down by our actions, by sin in our lives, by a failure to acknowledge the power of the evil one and to pray for that protection. Every day, guys, we should be praying for God's hedge of protection about us and about our families. Because the Satan is, we're told, moving about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we need to keep that hedge in place. Verse 11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his task is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words, and a man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell? The labor of the foolish worries every one of them because he knows not how to go to the city. The power of words, they can either heal or they can hurt. How do we speak? Proverbs 15 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. You know, we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. We need to be listening more and talking less. Because as we listen, we gain wisdom. And as we talk, hopefully, then we will put forth wisdom, but we do so sparingly. In verse 16, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decays, and through idleness of the hands the house drops through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers all things. Curse not the king, do not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Or a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Two things. The curse of corrupt leaders. We see that in our world today. The corrupt leadership of nations. And here, in verse 19, it's a fool speaking. As wise as Solomon was, he played the fool. What did he say? Partying, drinking, the pursuit of money, good stuff. Good stuff. But really what it does is it leads to decay. And then he tells us again, guard your tongue. You've heard the saying, a little birdie told me. And I'll tell you what, news travels fast, and bad news travels faster. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. That is a great verse, or those are great verses. Giving does not come naturally to us. It is a skill that is developed. But we need to learn to give generously, to be givers to those around us. One thing we see is that as we do that, there may come a time when we need help as well, and then we can receive help back. That's how the body's supposed to work. Give generously. Paul would tell the Corinthians, but I This I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We need to be gracious givers, but I'll tell you something. We also need to be gracious receivers. It's a lot easier in many cases to give than it is to receive. Have you ever had someone come to you and try and give you something and you say, oh no. No, you don't need to do that. It's okay. What are we doing when we do that? I've done it. We're depriving them of a blessing. And why do we do that? Pride. We don't like to admit we have a need. But we need to allow people to minister to us. And it does feel good when we can minister to others, as God teaches us to be givers. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to pray for a gracious heart. Lord, when you move somebody to come and give to me, let me receive it with grace, that they might be blessed, that you might be honored. And as we do that, he will be glorified. So receive graciously. Verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. If a man speaks in the forest, is he still wrong? There's no one to hear him? No, that's not there. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they shall both be alike good. Solomon would remind us there not to allow circumstances to dictate how we live our lives and the things that we undertake to do. Sometimes the greatest blessings that we receive are when we step out and do things, even when we don't feel like it, or the circumstances would try and push us in another direction. To persevere through the trial, to serve even when it hurts, to press on even when the burden is heavy. You read some of the stories of these servants of God over the years that were under tremendous pressure, tremendous persecution, tremendous need, and yet they continued to move forward. I think of the founder of the China Inland Mission. He buried two wives on the plains of China, and yet he continued to serve. He went in spite of his health. The missions agency wouldn't send him, and yet he persevered, he pressed on, and he relied on God's grace. You look at that and you go, that is an amazing, amazing thing. And is it a challenge to us as we realize God is calling us to simply not lean on our own understanding and just simply go one step at a time. And as we step, guess what? The lantern of his truth lights the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step. If we never step out, then we'll never see God work. We have to step out in faith. And when we do that, God is blessed and he will move. Verse 7, truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember that the days of darkness, where they shall be many, all that cometh is vanity. As you read that, you realize what? Solomon lacked hope for the future. Why? Because hope is fixed on God. He is our source of hope. You know, Solomon's mooring had slipped. He allowed his wives to turn his heart away from God, and as a result, he began to get his eyes on circumstance rather than on the Lord. In Titus we read, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Guys, we are to enjoy life with an eye on heaven. Enjoy life, but keep your eye on heaven always. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of your heart, and in the sight of your eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. We have a choice, right? Solomon comes to that conclusion as he comes to the end of this book. He says, you can live for self or you can live for the Savior. That's what he's saying. You know, we can live any way we choose. God is sovereign, but he gives us a choice. And we can indulge ourselves throughout our lives. But at the end, we're going to give answer. And that's the truth of it. You know, both are going to bear fruit, whether we're living for the flesh or we're living for the Spirit. One reaps corruption, the other we see the blessing of eternal life. So we need to learn to be wise, and particularly we need to encourage our young people to be wise as they live their lives, to avoid what the world wants to do to them, shove them into the mold and use them up. Verse 1 of chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. So Solomon would continue that thought. Learn to serve the Lord early in life. It gets harder later. And we find that just as you look at the statistics of people coming to know the Lord. The percentage, vast percentage of people that come to know the Lord do so as a young person. Why? Because as people live longer and longer, their heart becomes harder and harder. And then they become more entrenched in their ways. Solomon really gives us a call to action before our ways are set. You know, the old, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. And yet God in his grace will call those who are elderly and they respond to Christ. We see it. But he says, you know, in verse 2, before you get depressed or our minds get foggy, respond. Respond to God's call. Now he's going to give a rather interesting description of our elder years here in the coming verses. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. He says, you know, the keepers of the house begin to tremble. Our legs, our knees, our arms, our hands, you know, as we get older, that happens. The shoulders become bowed. There where he talks about the strong men bowing themselves. And that happens as we get older. I like the grinders because they're few. The teeth, you know, they start falling out as you get older. And those that look out the windows are our eyes as they begin to fail us. And we have, in these days, it used to be bifocals. Now they call them graduated lenses. It's much like relaxed fit jeans. In other words, you're getting fat, you know. Fat and blind. And he goes on there in verse 4. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. In other words, our hearing begins to fail. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Not only does our hearing fail, but we begin to rise up at the voice of a bird. We sleep lighter as we get older. The slightest sound and we're awake. I've started wearing earplugs. Verse 5, also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Have you noticed, they call those adult fears, right? Fear of heights. I used to have no fear of heights. I mean, we used to, when I was a kid, we'd crawl up into the tippy top of these trees in our backyard, and the wind would be blowing and back and forth, and you're 40 feet off the ground, and no thought, of anything happening. Here a while back, we were going to Crater Lake, and we were going up this road up to the lake, and it's straight up on one side, straight down on the other side, and I mean, I started getting sick. I couldn't look over the edge, and I thought, adult fear. But it happens. We become more fearful. And he says this, and the almond tree shall flourish. Now the almond tree, I don't know if you have ever seen one in bloom, but the blossoms are absolutely white. In other words, the hair turns white or falls out and turns white. So he continues to talk about what's happening. The grasshopper being a burden. In other words, tasks become troublesome. And then he says, and desire shall fail. Speaking of our passion as we grow older, because man goes to his long home. That the whole idea of the long home is the idea of eternity. Man's headed for eternity. And the mourners go about the streets as we mourn the passing of friends. You're getting older when you get the newspaper, and one of the first things you do is you look at the obituaries to see if you know anybody. Everything changes right as you get older. It's funny. Oh, man. Verse 6. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. That speaks of either the spinal cord or our fragile cord of life. And the golden bowl be broken, our skull. The pitcher be broken at the fountain, which are our lungs. Or the wheel broken at the cistern, speaking of our heart and circulatory system. In verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. We're growing older, he would say, slower, and we're getting grumpier. But that doesn't have to be. Some of the sweetest and most wonderful personalities that I've come into contact with are people that are older, but they've grown older gracefully. Why? Because they have such a love for the Lord, and it's apparent in their lives, and it is such a blessing to see that happen. We need to fix our minds on God now, before we get older. It was so funny, before my mom stepped into eternity, she was 83, and she was always talking about those old people, And I always laughed, inside. And because that's our perspective, right? I mean, we look out and we see those old people, and then we realize, hey, we're there, right? I mean, we're there. We don't feel it on the inside until we look in the mirror and we realize that things are changing. Time is passing. Don't wait for a better time to begin loving the Lord and begin walking with Him and begin to have that attitude. We don't want to become sour in our old age. We want to be those who are a blessing to those around us. Psalm 90 verse 12 exhorts us, teach us to number our days, the psalmist would say. And that's a great encouragement. We need to number our days. We need to realize that time is passing quickly and needs to be redeemed. In verse 9, he says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable or words of delight. Words of delight, I love that. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Solomon, as he writes this, is trying to convey his struggles to us. All these years now beyond Solomon's pen, writing these words down, we see the struggle that's going on in his heart. Why? That we might learn his heart and know what he was going through, that we might not fall prey to it. He sought for acceptable words. In other words, he sought for truth. And for us, you see, we have it. We're holding it in our hands even now. Thy word is truth, Jesus would say. Sanctify them by thy truth, as he's talking to his heavenly Father. Thy word is truth, John 17, verse 17. Get to know God's word. Fall in love with God's word. Spend time in God's word. It is transformative. It is absolutely transformative. And that's what Paul was talking about, I believe, in chapter 12, where he says, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are healing properties in the word of God, just simply by putting it into our mind and our heart. It brings healing into our mind. I've seen people's minds healed. Just the impacts of drug use and alcohol, just by spending time in God's word and memorizing it. And God does this work of restoration. It's an amazing thing to watch. Here we see that wisdom holds things together. But all of that is given to us by the good shepherd. The one shepherd we see there spoken of in verse 11. Verse 12, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. He would encourage his son, be careful of information overload. If he was talking about it back then, just think about now with the internet and all of the information that is available. We're in the midst of an information explosion. It is amazing to watch. But have you noticed? It has not brought peace. As a matter of fact, it's had the opposite effect, stirring people up. Don't let extra-biblical study rob you of the study of God's word. There's nothing wrong with looking at writings of these days or even writings of yesteryear, but it should never supplant the time that we spend in the word. Never. Because it is the word which changes lives. Also, we need to be aware of adding to God's word. Adding to God's word his revealed truth with other books. That's what the cults do. Yeah, the Bible's fine, but we have more. We have more that you need to know and understand. And so as we close this, we read in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After all of this depressing dialogue, he says this, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. His conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments. Walk in the Spirit and so fulfill God's desire. You know, judgment and revelation are coming, so I want to be ready. And the way I'm ready is by walking in obedience. Walking in obedience. Remember Jesus' words? In John chapter 7, he said, in the last day, the great day of the feast, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's available to us tonight. The Spirit of God within us, he wants to overflow from us. But we have to desire it. We have to seek his filling. We have to seek his anointing. He is waiting to be invited, guys. You know, Solomon has painted a powerful picture for us of what it's like to live under the sun, the one we see in the sky. The reality is, if you look there, he had it right. It's all vanity. But I would suggest to you that only a life lived under the sun, S-O-N, will provide lasting satisfaction. And we choose every day if we're going to live under the sun or under the sun. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the journey that Solomon took. A difficult journey, Lord, because he made poor choices. And yet in the final analysis, he got it right. That we need to walk in reverence before you, acknowledging your sovereignty in our lives, embracing the finished work of Jesus. It's there that we're going to find lasting satisfaction. We're going to find meaning to life. We're going to find direction, Lord. And we're going to find hope. Thank you so much, Lord, for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we just bless your holy name because you are so worthy of our praise, Lord, of our worship, of our love, of everything that we have. And Lord, walking in obedience to you, keeping your commandments or commandment, Lord, that is to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving others as ourselves. Your commandment is love. Lord, help us to love as Jesus loved those around him. Might his love be real to us. Might it flow from us and through us into the lives of others. Might you be blessed, Father, to use us for your glory. And indeed, I pray the Lord would use you for his glory and that you would yield to his guidance, his direction. That you would be open to his filling and enablement, empowerment as he comes upon you, that you might be instruments in his hands. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.